Welcome to the podcast at Life Community Church in Gilbert, Arizona. To learn more about our church, visit us at lifecommunityaz.com or join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30. I hope you enjoy today's message.
Good morning, everybody. Had somebody say something interesting to me the other day. Oh, well, let me get to that in a second. We're starting a new series today. We're going to run for about 5-6 weeks, depending on how long it takes me to get around to saying all the things I want to say. And the name of this series is The Better Question, which takes me to what I was going to say a bit earlier. I had a young lady. Of course, when you're a little older, everybody's a little young. And they're not from this church, so don't try to figure it out who it was. We were just in casual conversation, and she said, "Oh, you go to hell if you do that." And I said, "What?" She said, "If you do that, you'll go to hell." And I said, "Why do you think that?" "Because the Bible says not to do it. If you do something the Bible says not to do, you go to hell." And I thought, and then she says, "Don't you?" And I didn't, you know, and I hem-hawed around, and I said, "I'm not sure exactly, because who's ever done anything the Bible says not to do? And aren't you glad you're not going to hell, at least today?" And I tell you what, I'm a nut for this. You don't have to answer every question that you're asked. They ask Jesus questions and questions, and half the time they're trying to trip him up. And so they ask Jesus a question one time. He says, "I'll answer your question if you'll answer my question." I don't know who made who in charge, but you don't have to answer every question that's asked of you, first of all. And I've had really interesting questions asked me, and they said, "Pastor, you know the Bible pretty good. Is it a sin if I..." And then they'll tell you what they kind of want to do. "But if we only just do it once, or if our heart's right before God, Or will you go to hell for this? Or is this a sin? And does the Bible say anything about this? And is it legal? If it's legal, it must be right, because it's really interesting." And I'm always saying, there's a better question. There's a better question. You know, you've heard the old question, "Do you still beat your wife?" And how many know any answer to that is the wrong one? Because it's inverted logic and it's a trap question, so you don't have to answer every question. I think that we would be better off. And the reason I'm spending some time on this, not just a sermon, is I want to somehow, hopefully we can imprint some of this stuff in asking ourselves the better question. The better question answers just about everything. Answering the better question would save you money, tears, time, and regrets. You look back on your greatest regret, whatever that is. Maybe it was a relationship. Maybe it was a spring break. Maybe it was a weekend. Maybe it was a season of your life where you just made some dumb decisions. Anybody ever make just stupid decisions? Yeah, you think, what were you thinking? We'll tell you later what you was thinking, but there's a better question to ask. And if we would have answered that, I think it would have saved us lots of regret, lots of tears, lots of time, lots of money. Who's ever made some business deals that you wish you hadn't made? Whoever signed your name on the dotted line and you later, and you know, you're going to be a millionaire, and you ended up owing the bank $1 million or something like that. And so there's a better question to ask rather than is this a sin? Is this a sin? And I'm not going to be with you when you're traveling your life and tell you all the things you can and can't do. I think that if we will learn to ask ourselves the better question, we would do better. To view every opportunity, invitation, and decision through the better question grid. There's a better question here. Not just should I, and is it legal, is it socially acceptable? And so over the next several weeks, I don't want to say hammer this home, but I want to talk about this, and so I really think that there's some help for us. Now, to begin our talk today, Apostle Paul, most of us know him, know of him. You know, he did not come onto the scene as an apostle. He came onto the scene as this guy who was trying to stamp out Christianity. He was a Christian hater. And because Judaism had been the pure religion that these guys were raised with. And by the way, you know, Paul had memorized Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Memorized those five books, the Torah of the scripture. And so he was a Jew and comes along this knockoff version of Judaism called Christianity. And Paul was avid Jewish follower, a Pharisee, and all those wonderful things that he was. And so he sees this contamination, as it were, of his religion. And so he goes after him. I mean, he goes after him big time and spent his time, energy, and money with letters and all the authority he could have to kill Christians. He killed some, threw some in jail, and he was just ravenous, ravaging the church. And all of a sudden, and it's like, don't raise your hand. If you're like a hardcore Democrat, say you're a hardcore Democrat, and you are all Democrat, and you believe in all that Democrat stuff, and you just, every time you get around somebody, you're trying to convince them to be a Democrat, and on the way to work one morning, you all of a sudden have this experience in your car, maybe you saw the bumper sticker that finally dawned on you, and you turned Republican. And you walked into the office and you walked into the plant and now you're hyper-Republican. I mean Tea Party Republican. I mean you're just there. Or let's go the other way. Say you're super-Republican. You are right. You are alt-right. And you just are super-Republican and you're just bugging all your friends because they're not Republicans. And so you have this life-altering moment on your way to work and all of a sudden you turn into a Democrat. And you're just all about it. I mean, in one day, I'm not talking about you think about things and you start to, in one day, and you say, that would take an act of God. And that's what Paul said. Yes, that's what happened to him. It was an act of God. God visited him while he was on the way to do damage to Christians. And he has this huge experience. And so he turns into this apostle. And before live stream, before TV and all that stuff, he would just write letters to these churches. He would visit these different towns and write letters to these churches. And we think our culture is strange. Let me tell you what, the culture that Paul was moving into, oppressed by a Roman government that was evil and all kinds of terrible stuff. And so he goes to this town named Ephesus, and he establishes a church there. And then later, he writes the Ephesians a letter to tell them of this new lifestyle, of this whole new way of thinking. Christianity was so different than what they were used to, and it was a culture that wasn't just a little jaded or shaded. It was really different than Christianity. Matter of fact, the goddess Diana, the temple where Ephesus was, they had, who's ever been to a church where you had church bake sales? You know, the teenagers had car washes, and maybe they're raising money to go to Cambodia, so they have little bake sales, and they have little car washes. Anybody go there, and people are washing cars, baking cookies, and all that kind of stuff, trying to raise money for whatever it is they're trying to raise money for. Well, in Ephesus, they had temple prostitutes. Had a little deal going on in the back room. You talk about a church fundraiser. I mean, this was, yeah, I mean, that's the way Ephesus was. So Paul's going to these people, talking to them about Christianity, and they're raising money by this hooker house in the back room somewhere. The church wasn't, but the temple Diana was. That's how they raised their money. Aren't you glad we just passed the hat at the end of the service? You know. Anyway, so we're not talking just, you know, a little strange. These people were weird. And so Paul is writing to them about all kinds of things. And when he gets to the fifth chapter, he realizes he's talking to people. And when I talk to you about doing the right thing, it may mean 40 different things here this morning. Do the biblical thing. How many of sometimes the Bible doesn't say exactly what you ought to do? So I think there's a better question. And I'm going to get to it in a minute. Just trust me. I really will. Let's get to Ephesians chapter 5 first. So Paul's writing to these people who are coming out of temples with prostitutes and just a different lifestyle and the Ephesian culture. The whole culture back then was unbelievable. Look what he says. Be careful then. He's wrapping up his book. Getting ready to anyway. There's six chapters, but he's getting ready to wrap up his book. He says, be careful then how you live. And I put walk in there. The other translation says walk, and it's how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. He says, be careful. Not as unwise, but as wise. Be careful. Don't be careless. How you walk. When I was a kid, we had these dogs, and they did all their business in one corner of the yard. And if you're going to that corner of the yard, what did you do? You were really careful how you walk, because you didn't want to step in some of the dog poo. So Paul is saying, hey, guys, be careful how you live. Be careful how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Unwise, it's careless. You don't even pay attention to what you're doing. You're just barging through. You're not careful. When you're careful, you watch where you're going. You look back, you look forward, you look to the side, look to the right, look to the left. How you live. When you're careless, you could care less about the consequences. You're just in it for the good time, and who cares about tomorrow? But when you're wise, you're paying attention. So he says, guys, I want you to be wise, not foolish. Walk like you're wise. Verse 16, making the most of every opportunity. And again, I put the word redeem there. This is a time word, opportunity. Another translation says, redeeming the time. Paul says there, make the best of every opportunity, because the days are evil. See, it's a time word, and the truth of it is we're all limited on our time. How many know if you go broke, you can make more money? If you lose money, you can go make it elsewhere. But when you're out of time, you are done. So Paul says the greatest asset any of us have, I don't care how much money you have, it's how much time. And so Paul, I'm going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. He says, he says, making the most of every opportunity, redeeming the time. And he puts a little phrase there, because the days are evil. And he wasn't one of these negative Nelly guys. But he says, guys, you're living in tough times. And I would tell you, you're living in tough times. I graduated from Chandler High School, by the way. And when we were in high school, we would go what we called the Verde River. I really think it now it was the Salt River. And now when you go, you pay $15, $20 and you get on this bus and they give you a tube and they take you to the top and then you float down and then you get on the bus and take you back to your car. Back in the day, back in the old day, back in my day, we didn't have that. So a bunch of us, I had a 61 Falcon that would seat 8 comfortably. Anyway, so a bunch of us kids would get in that. I'd never let my kids do that. Never let my grandkids do that. But somehow we did. And we'd get in that Falcon, and Powell Road used to be called the Bush Highway. And there was a gas station about almost out of town. And we would stop there and air up the tubes. How many, anybody ever do that? We'd air up the tubes. And so then we would, and of course you get a little car full of 8 people, and it's pretty crowded already. But then when you put blown up inner tubes in, some of the kids would have to hold, they didn't hold themselves, but they would hold the inner tube outside and put their arm around it. We'd pop the trunk, leave it open. There was inner tubes all over everywhere. And we would drive to the top and then float down. And then one of us, usually me, would have to hitchhike back up again and get your car and come back, and everything was fine again. But as you're floating down, sometimes you get the rapids, but not rapids very often. But you'd be floating down, kind of like the lazy river, as it were, and you didn't even realize there was a current until you got tired, until 3-4 feet of water, until you stand up. And when you stand up, you realize, whoa, there's a current here. But when you're floating down the river, you don't even notice that there's a current there. And that's what Paul says, hey. If you stand up a bit, you realize there's a current of culture that's taking you somewhere. It's taking somewhere you don't want to go. The culture flow will take you someplace you don't want to go. And you don't even feel that, because it just seems like that's where we're headed. That's what we do. That's how people are. That's how marriages are. That's how business is. That's how children are. It's just the way you think. Don't get so radical about all this. No. Until you stand up, you realize there's a culture that's taking you someplace. And so Paul is saying, hey, guys, be careful how you walk. Be careful how you live. Making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Verse 17, therefore, don't be stupid. Don't be foolish. But understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be dumb. Well, Pastor, I know it's a little shady, but after all, this is the 21st century, and you got to... No. Don't be dumb. People that go to Life Community are very smart people. And we are so smart, we can deceive ourselves very quickly. Because you may not think you're good at articulating in public, but you can articulate to yourself really good and talk yourselves into things you ought to be talking yourself out of. See, I speak pretty fast. I know that I do. I try to slow down, but I never do. And as fast as I talk, you can think faster than I can talk. And as I'm yadda, I'm doing this, you're thinking 14 reasons why that's really not true, because you're really smart. And so Paul says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Tell yourself the truth. Quit talking yourself into dumb behavior. Be careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Now I'm going to finally get to the better question. And I'm going to spend the next 5 or 6 weeks on this. Number one, it's on your screen, on the screen and in your bulletin. The better question is, what is a wise thing for me to do? Not the legal thing. Not the socially acceptable thing. Not the thing that everybody else is doing. What is a wise thing for me to do? I think that's a great litmus test. See, a series of unwise decisions take us to a big fat mess. Who's ever been in a big fat mess before? And if you think about it very long, it was created by you. And so the better question that I want to spend some time is not what's the Bible think? What's the Bible say, Pastor? Sometimes the Bible doesn't say anything. Sometimes circumstances are so complex, the Bible would have to be not intended to cover all that. How many of the Bible's not going to tell you where to take your car to get fixed? The Bible's not going to tell the mechanic how to fix a car. No. The better question is, what is the wise thing for me to do? So let's take this a little 3D. Let's go to number two. Let's work this out a little bit. Number two, in the light of my past experience, what is the wise thing for me to do? Now, I'm not talking about other people because they've got a different background than you do. Some people have definite, maybe they're inherited, maybe they're genetic, maybe they're whatever, but they're weaknesses. And so not in light of somebody else's experience, but in the light of your own personal experience. In the light of and what's happened to you last time this happened. In light of when she called last time and you went over and what happened then. So not in the light of somebody else's experience, in the light of my own personal experience, in my past experience, what's the wise thing for me to do? If you would like your life to quit repeating itself financially, then I think you got to start asking yourself the tough questions. What's the wise thing for me to do? In light of my past experience, when you go to the bank to borrow money, what they will look at is your past experience in paying it back. And if your past experience in paying it back is not good, they'll make the decision for you sometimes, and sometimes they'll just loan it to you anyway. But in the light of your past experience, not somebody else's, we've all got strengths, we've all got weaknesses, but in light of your past experience, what is the wise thing for me to do? See, sometimes we think we can manage the outcomes. Well, I can do this, but I'm going to manage the outcomes. Stephen Covey in his book, matter of fact, we're going through it on Wednesday night, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. He says, when you pick up the stick, you pick up both ends. You pick up the behavior, but then what comes with it is the outcome. You can choose your behavior, but you can't choose the outcome. You can choose to say whatever it is you're going to say, but you can't choose the ramifications that those words are going to have. So in light of your past experience, maybe you've had temper problems. Maybe you've had anger problems. Maybe you've had other kind of problems. So now I'm not talking about other people and what they ought to be doing, because as soon as you hear things like that, you think of your neighbor, your kids, or whoever, what they ought to hear this. No. In light of your past experience, what is a wise thing for me to do? Number three. In light of my current circumstances, what is a wise thing for me to do? Not just my past, what about my current circumstances? Maybe you're just married. Maybe you're starting a whole new family. I'm not talking about lighting somebody else's. Maybe somebody else got a lot more money than you do. Maybe somebody else got a lot more opportunity than you do. I'm not talking about them, but in light of my present circumstances, what is a wise thing for me to do? And in light of my emotional state right now, maybe you're going through a terrible time in your life. Maybe you're going through a divorce. Maybe you're going through a lot of financial pressure. So in the light of my personal circumstance, present circumstance, what's the wise thing for me to do? Sometimes to invest is not the wisest thing to do. Sometimes it's just good to circle the wagons and hang on. I don't know. I don't know your circumstance. And that's why you have to answer the questions. If you call me and say, Pastor, what do you think I ought to do? Well, I'll tell you what I would do, but that's my circumstance. And those are kind of quite crazy questions to answer. So the better question, in light of your present circumstance, in light of your present vulnerability, Maybe you just got done with a nasty divorce and you are right and ready and you're out to get on the market again. Well, in the light of your present circumstances, what is a wise thing for you to do? Your current stress level, your financial situation. Are you with me so far? Number four, in the light of my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing for me to do? Not your past, that's done. Not your circuit present, we're talking about that. But where do you want to be in light of my future hopes and dreams? I hope you have hopes and dreams. In the light of where I hope to be somewhere. See, I think we're all old enough to have thrown away some hopes and dreams. Making dumb mistakes, making dumb financial mistakes, making dumb relationship mistakes. That sometimes hopes and dreams that we had, part of life is letting go of some of those because it's not going to happen. So in the light of my future hopes and dreams, see, I think it's a tragedy. Listen to me now. It's a tragedy to trade today away for someone or something that you're not going to have in the future anyway. Someone that you trade today and what you've got going today, you trade that away for someone, and you're not going to have him then. You're not going to have her then. And it's absolutely crazy to trade away your hopes and dreams for that. Where you want to be financially. Where you want to be physically. Where you want to be, maybe you want to be, and not to knock your parents, maybe you want to be better off professionally and with your work than your parents were. Maybe that's part of your hopes and dreams is to not have to dig ditches all your life. Maybe you'd like to be someplace that maybe your parents never got to. So what are your hopes and dreams? It's going to take some better questions to be asked. In light of my future hopes and dreams. Sometimes we hang with people. Do you ever know anybody of them? We'll talk about them next week. But they have no thought of the future. As far as they can see, is the next paycheck in 2 weeks. The next spring break. The next summer vacation. The next season. None of that. They have no thought of future hopes and dreams. They've not thought that far down the road. So when you're around those kind of people, you think if they're not concerned for their future, do you think at all they're concerned for yours? And the answer is no. See, part of my little, and it is a little exercise deal that I'm doing. In the light of my future hopes and dreams, I don't want to be decrepit and not be able to get around. It's one thing if I've got an injury, it's one thing if I've got a sickness, but when it's just sheer out of shape, what a tragedy that would be. So in light of my future hopes and plans, dreams, somebody said, are you going to retire? And I would say, what, and watch Judge Judy all day? I can't stand that woman now. I don't know what I'd do if I spent all day with her. So even when you get a little older, you have future hopes and dreams. So in light of that, physically, what you going to do? In light of that financially, what you going to do? See, I think future hopes and dreams can and will change the trajectory of your life. It'll change where you go. See, I think a lot of folks had wished they'd asked this question before they did what they did. Before they, in light of my future hopes and dreams. What is it that I want to do? See, I think personal vision is the catalyst for making wise decisions. Simon Sinek, this guy that I've been listening to lately, he said it's good to have a vision. You know, he's a business guy, so it's not a Christian thing, but it applies. He said it's good to have a vision statement and goals where you want to be. So when you, and he says that it's good to write them down. So when you accomplish one, there's this shot of dopamine that you get and you feel good. Then you accomplish the next and another shot of dopamine, then the next and the next and the next. And he says it just does people wonders when they write it down. And when you've got a plan, when you know where you're going, there's something that happens that just helps you to make wise decisions. No offense, so you're not dumb all your life. We've all just made some poor decisions. Because I think we didn't stop. What's the wise thing for me to do in this situation. So let's put it together. Matter of fact, I'm going to ask you to quote this one with me. It's toward the end of your bulletin. It's that bullet point that says, in light of my past experience, my current circumstances, it puts all these three sentences together, and we're going to read them aloud. Everybody have a bulletin? Okay, I mean, this is like group participation. Pastor, I hate that. I know. Humor me. On your mark, get set, go. In light of my past experience, my current circumstances, and my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing for me to do? I tell you what they ought to do. I tell you what they ought to do. I tell you what they ought to do. No, I'm not telling you what they ought to do. In the light of my past experience, my present circumstance, and my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing for me to do relationally? What is the wise thing for me to do financially? What is the wise thing to do physically, spiritually? What is the wise thing for me to do? See, I think no one plans to mess up their life. They just don't plan not to. No bride walking down the aisle is looking toward her second marriage. No. No one raises kids hoping that they're going to go to jail someday. Nobody goes into a relationship hoping to mess that deal up. Nobody goes into business or goes to work and hoping to end up in bankruptcy court. They just don't plan not to. And I think that, I mean, you don't want the pastor living with you and telling you what you ought to. No, in light of my past experience, in the light of my present circumstance, in the light of my future hopes and dreams, what's the wise thing for me to do? I think if we had answered that, we could save ourselves a lot of grief, a lot of heartache. If we looked at every opportunity, invitation, decision, through that grid, what's the wise thing for me to do? My thing is ask the better question. Austin, put the closing screen up there. The better question, what would you do if you were a wise person? I'm not asking you to change anything. Keep doing what you're doing. It's got you where you're at. Now, as we move through this, what I would like to ask you to do is to ask yourself, if I were a wise person, I'm not going to say I'm going to do it, but if you were a wise person, what would you do? I tell you what, it takes away the fog. This kind of question takes away the fog. It clarifies instantly the wise thing to do. And I think when you ask yourself the question, and I think you owe it to yourself to ask it. I think you owe it to yourself. You're not answering to me. I'm not going to be around listening to you or talking to you. I think you owe it to yourself. This is not a life community. I think you owe it to yourself to ask yourself the question. And when you do, I think you immediately learn something about yourself. See, I think you immediately learn something about yourself when you ask yourself that question. The answer, then what you ought to do, becomes incredibly clear. And if this kind of talk is about half irritating to you, get off my back, man. I come to church and blah, 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 and here you are ranting. No, if this kind of talk is irritating to you, and you kind of find yourself internally resisting, the truth of this, you may not have your best interest in mind. You might learn something about yourself. You might learn that you've got this little destructive, inner destructive thing going on for you. In light of my past, in light of my present, in light of my future, I think you owe it to yourself to ask that question. Because if you don't have your best interest in mind, who does? I'm telling you, God does. You've got a Heavenly Father pulling for you. You've got a Heavenly Father that sent His own Son Jesus to empower you. There's a God who really loves you, really cares about you. Because the truth of it is, I don't want to wake up some morning where I don't want to be, floating down the cultural river. And I don't want you waking up some morning saying, my God, how did we get here? How did this happen? There are people depending on you. They may be your spouse. They may be your children, your grandchildren, your extended family, your church family, that are depending on you to ask the better question. What's the wise thing for me to do? All kinds of people never plan to fail, but they didn't plan not to. So in light of my past experience, my present circumstance, and my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing for me to do? Now, if you've never opened your life to Christ, or maybe you haven't for just a long, long time, and as I'm talking now, something gets stirred inside, or somehow you decide intellectually that I need to turn some things around. It begins with a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins by asking God to come into your life. And if you have never done that, or it's been a long time since you acted on that, I want to give you an opportunity this morning to say, Jesus, come in, to invite Christ into your life. I think it's the wisest thing you'll ever do. I think it's the best thing you'll ever do. But as I pray for you, I would like for you to invite Jesus into your life. Lord, come in. I surrender myself to you. Do that as I pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these people that this morning, Lord, that are making wise choices, that are asking the better question, that you would empower, you would enable. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, draw. I pray in Jesus' strong name.